All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 8. Hope everybody's had a nice weekend. All the bunch of the prime timers went up to the mountains yesterday, up to Dillard House. That's right. Drove up there, had lunch. Ate a lot, huh? No. I'm not going to sing Rocky Top. That's not fair. So, I'll sing it to you later. He said, "What's Rocky Top?" What? All right, I'll sing it. I know, I'll sing it. So, yeah, so we had a great time, and the Mueller set it up, and we had a wonderful time up in the mountains. You know, it's raining, but you know, the leaves are out and vivid. And yeah, so we all had a nice lunch and we took naps immediately afterwards. So it's great for all the old people. So we did. We had a wonderful time. So let's pray and then we'll begin class. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for waking us up this morning. Father, thank you for looking down on mercy with us and, Father, giving us homes and money in the bank and clothing to wear and food on our table, jobs. Father, thank you for all the many spiritual blessings, though, that far outweigh them all. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for being able to trust you. Father, thank you for being in charge of life so that when things happen around us that we don't understand, that frustrate us, that scare us, Lord, we can simply look up to you in faith and know that everything's going to be done according to your will. Father, thank you that we have the hope of eternal life. Father, thank you for just teaching us again and again and again, this world truly is not our home. And Father, as beautiful as it is, as marvelous as the world you've given us, Father, help us to know that it is nothing compared to the heavenly home you have prepared for us. Lord, I pray today that we would just do our part. We do whatever it takes, Lord, although we know ultimately, always, we're just saved by your grace and nothing else. Father, help us to do whatever we can do to be pure, to be holy, to be righteous, to imitate your Son, and always hold his name in high honor. So the Lord, one day we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, please bless us now. I pray, Lord, that you will use me, help me to say the things that you want me to say, not what I want to say, so that we can leave here, Lord, just really encouraged by your word. And Father, that we can just leave here more devoted than ever before to being holy and righteous people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start today in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1. If you haven't had a chance yet, I hope you'll tell Bill how much you appreciate his class last week on Achan. Yeah, it was excellent. So it always scares me when Bill and Perry do such a good job, because then you're thinking, why do we have that guy up there? Because we have Bill and Perry, we really don't need anything else. So, they both do such a good job, but Bill was very sick last week when he was up here. He was only playing about 80%. So that meant a lot that he got up here and did anyway and just did such a great job. And I hope everyone appreciates that. So today we're going to talk about Joshua chapter 8. And I do want, I didn't say this in the very beginning, but I don't want to tell you now. We're not going to take a chapter each week. We are right now. And probably through probably about 3 or 4 more weeks, up through the first week in November, we will do a chapter a week. After that, because the chapters are more bunched together, then we'll bunch them together. So we're not going to talk about every city and every town in chapters 13 through 15. We're not going to do that. So we'll bunch them together, and our objective is to be through with Joshua, but covering the entire book. But I believe it is the second weekend in December, I think, is our target date. So just so you won't be thinking, man, how long is this thing going to go on? We do have a target date, and we do have a great plan. So today, though, we're going to talk about two events that occur in chapter 8. One is one that probably a lot of us are familiar with, and that is the battle and eventual destruction of Ai. And the second one that we don't talk about very much is the worship and the renewal of the covenant on Mount Ebal. So we're going to talk about that today, too. In fact, we're going to give that a little bit more time than we typically would do. So let's talk first of all about just kind of a reminder here about what the theme of the book of Joshua is, because now you're going to see this really starting to ramp up in terms of this theme about taking over the land, about the covenant being satisfied. You'll see that. We saw that with the destruction of Jericho. Now we're going to see where they're moving away from Jericho and they're starting to sweep left, west rather, into the land of Canaan. And so this is where the destruction of Ai and Bethel, some residents of Bethel, where we really start seeing this promise fulfilled. So this is what it's going to look like today. And there's really two battles that are going on in this book. One is the battle for Ai, and the other one is the battle for God's glory. And so first of all, we'll talk about the destruction of Ai, and then we'll talk about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and what happened there in that period of worship. So this is what this will look like. So first of all, though, let's read through the story of Ai and what happened. And one thing that I want to introduce to you today, and I want you to start thinking about, because this is something typically that we really don't like to think about. And the book of Joshua is very graphic about how God destroys, exterminates the people of Canaan. They don't simply move them out. They don't simply, remove them, turn them into refugees, although I'm sure some of that happened. But they physically destroy those people for the most part. Not all of them, as we'll see. And I think sometimes when we read about that in the book of Joshua, we really don't want to think about that. You know, that's one of those topics that, well, I don't know. But today is when we really start getting hold of it. And this is something we really need to get our arms around in terms of maybe not understanding everything about it, but realizing, coming to understand what the nature of God is really like. That God, His view of evil is so far above our view of evil, you know, that we tolerate a lot of evil. We try and quote, understand people. And I think we should try and understand people. But we try to understand people to the extent that we will tolerate almost anything now. Somebody can do the most evil thing in the world, and we will try and go back and talk about what they were like when they were growing up as little children. I'm not saying that's not important, and I'm not trying to minimize that. But we try and understand so much that sometimes, you know, people do things simply because they are just pure evil. They are just so controlled by Satan. You know, they'll just go take a gun, you know, and murder people ruthlessly. So we really need to get a hold of that and realize God's view of that. But also, we're going to start talking about these things today in Ai and just really starting to understand that as best as we possibly can. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Achan now, his family has been destroyed. His sheep and his cattle, all those things have been destroyed. And so now they're ready to start again with Ai. And so the Lord says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai," which is better instruction than we got the first time. They said, "Oh, we're just going to need a few thousand men. We'll take care of it." God says, "Why don't you just take all 300,000 of them with you?" Because God wants them to win. Okay? God stacks the odds in their favor. "For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves, set an ambush behind the city." And so this is a little bit different than before, because of Jericho, he said, destroy it all, don't take anything, right? Now he says, you can take some plunder. And I'm not exactly sure why he did that. I've heard all kinds of reasons. It may have been simply he wanted them to feel some sort of, have some evidence of their victory. I don't know. But for some reason, God says, you can do that. But I thought, don't you notice the first thing he says to Joshua? He says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. And that is because after the initial battle of Ai, where they got routed, what was Joshua? He was afraid, he was discouraged. And I'm hoping you begin to see that this is Joshua's character. Joshua's very character is not what you see in the Bible stories. It's not what you see when sometimes you'll see a movie about it, he's involved. He was a guy who was easily afraid and he was easily discouraged. But he was successful. He came down as a great hero of faith because he let God control his fear. He let God control his discouragement. And you can be the same way. I'm easily afraid. I'm easily discouraged. I love Joshua. Yeah. He is my guy. Because that's what I'm like. Okay. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses is setting Joshua up to lead the children of Israel. And so it's been told to everybody that he's going to be in charge. And in Joshua chapter 31, we see Moses having a conversation with him. Starting in verse 7, we're going to verse 7, verse 8, and verse 23. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give to them, and you must divide it up among them as their inheritance. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now the reason you don't have to be afraid or discouraged is because you can know that the Lord goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I'm afraid that sometimes we think God is fickle. He's a fickle God. When we do something wrong, God goes, well, I'm through with you. We say something wrong, He goes, well, that's it. God is not like that at all. That's what Satan wants you to think God is like. You know why? Because that's what Satan's like. Satan's fickle. But God is not fickle. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. It doesn't matter what you do. That He will stick by you if you want Him to. Amen. Now, if you say, well, I don't want anything to do with you, God's like, well, I'll leave you until you're ready to have something to do with me. You know? But He's always hovering around, I think. He's always there waiting for us. So that's how Joshua could be courageous. Look over in verse 23. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Now the Lord tells him, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. That is, what a sweet deal that is, right? I myself will be with you, God says. Okay, so we go back to Joshua chapter 8. So they've had this conversation. Now Joshua, he's ready to go now. All right, let's try again. And this is for free. Always try again. Amen. Guys, always try again. Don't ever stop trying.
That's right.
So Joshua and the whole army was about, if they varied from anywhere to 200 to 500,000 men. And this was their fighting men. And if you go back, there's a list, I think it's over Numbers, what lists all the fighting men per tribe. I think that's right. And it varied between 200,000 and 500,000 men. So they're not about to, you know, throw this one to chance. They're going to assure themselves a victory. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men, and he sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. Because that's what happened before. Right? They came up. The guys from Ai came running outside the city and all the and they chased them. It says down to the stone quarries, wherever that was. That didn't sound good. You know, so they chase them off. He says, we'll do the same thing. He says, they will pursue us until we have lulled them away from the city, for they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night with the people. And so I have a little deal here. Here's our battle for Ai. This is really the two sections of the battle for Ai, if you want to copy these down. First of all, verses 1 through 13 is God's strategy for victory. And then verses 14 through 29 is the Joshua's trap. And I'm not talking to the floor. They put the computer down here on the floor where I can see it. I don't want y'all to think I'm weird or anything. I mean, I am weird. Right, yeah, that's a given. But I'm not weirder than I was. So, okay. Everybody got that? We good? Good, okay. So here is, I'm going to turn back up to do this. Let's see. Where's my little deal here? Yeah, here is, you guys see it okay here? Here's Ai right here. Here's Jericho. And this is where they were encamped. They're encamped at Gilgal. And Jericho's right here. Now you can see, here's Ai, and Bethel is right here. And they were sister cities. That is why you're going to see later on that it says the men of Bethel and the men of Ai came out to fight them. And what they probably had happened is that the men of Bethel, some of them had come over down to Ai to help them with the battle. So that's why that happened. But you'll notice here, because I want to show it this way, now you're seeing them starting to sweep into the land of Canaan. Now they're starting to make their first initiatives into the land away from Jericho. Early the next morning, verse 10, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with a valley between them and the city. So they set up camp actually up here, right in this area. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in an ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. Wait a minute, I thought he took 30,000 men. Right? Said 30,000 before, now it says 5,000. I think probably what happened was is that he actually pulled 5,000 men out. And my thinking is possibly what he did, he pulled 5,000 men out to actually be the first to come out of the ambush, and they were the ones who actually went into the city to burn it down. And the other 25,000 were possibly acting as a barrier between the men of Ai and the city and what was going on inside the city. I don't know, but that seems to be why there's a difference between 5,000 versus 30,000. Okay. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city, and the ambush to the west of it. So Joshua and them are right here, and the ambush guys, they're over here on the west side. That night, Joshua went to the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set behind him against the city. Against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. And that's why it says that, is because probably these guys from Bethel had actually come down to help fight the battle, because they were so-called sister cities. So not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city, captured it, and quickly set it on fire. So let's talk about second little thing I want us to notice. First thing is him talking about the strong and courageous, being strong and courageous. Second little point I want to make here is about when he tells him to hold up the javelin. God always does things like this, right? Moses one time was fighting the Amalekites, and God told him to do what? He said, hold up your staff. As long as your staff is held up, you know, so forth. And hold up his hands. I'm sorry, hold up his hands. Yeah. So hold up his hands. Well, his hands fell. And then Aaron and I forgot who the other person was. Was it Caleb? Oh, it was Joshua and Caleb. Well, okay. They held up his hands and so forth, and so they won the battle. And then you come to Jericho, and they're marching around the city, right? Okay. And now you have the javelin thing. I think what God wants us to see here is that there are certain things that we need to do, right? But we always have to remember who's behind the whole thing. Because we can get confused about that, right? Okay. I'm getting preachy. You need to drop a drink of water. We can get thinking that it was something that I did that caused this to happen. When it really wasn't. Even the thing of holding the javelin up, that was God's idea. Marching around the city, that was God's idea. Moses holding his hands, that was God's idea. Noah building the ark, that was God's idea. See, don't get confused with what you do with thinking that you did it. It's God's idea. You're just His instrument, His tool for doing that particular thing. So, hold your place. And I want you to go with me to Psalms 44. Psalms 44, starting in verse 1. Psalms 44, verse 1, and let's read through verse 3. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in those days, in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples, and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring the victory. It was your right hand, your arm, the light of your face, for you loved them. And then he says, you are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. And he goes on to talk about, I'm not going to trust in my bow. I'm not going to trust in all these things. I'm going to trust in the Lord. So I think this is a vital lesson from Joshua that we'll see again and again and again. That God asked Joshua, says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. But the whole thing, as we said in the beginning, God is in the background of every event in the book of Joshua. He is the one making all these things happen. And if I have to tell you what the lesson is for your life, then, you know, please don't make me tell. That's a wonderful lesson to remember. Because we all get confused on that. And we get thinking, well, I can't do that. Right? We get thinking, it's too hard to become a Christian. I can't do it. That's God's idea for your life. Would God ask you to do something that He didn't think you couldn't do? No. Well, I'm having a hard time remaining faithful. Well, who isn't? Get a number, get in line, right? Yeah. Guess what? That's God's idea for you to be faithful. You can be faithful. But it's God's idea. So don't think God's going to call you to do something that He's not going to empower you to do. He does not do that. Again, that's what Satan wants you to believe. That's not the truth. All right, let's continue on. So he holds up the javelin. They all run the city, capture it, quick set on fire. The men of Ai looked back and said, uh-oh. They saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction. For the Israelites who had been fleeing toward the desert had turned back against their pursuers. All of a sudden, that army of 300,000 people goes, and turns around. And they go, wait a minute. And then they look back towards the city. They see it burning, and all of a sudden they see 25,000 other soldiers standing between them and the city. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle. With Israelites on both sides, Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Kind of sounds like that scene from A Braveheart. Remember that? When they're attacking, and then all, it looks like all those guys are running away on the horses, and then they come in and, you know, kind of like that. How many of y'all remember Braveheart? Are old enough to remember? Yeah. Yeah. Some of you are going, what's that? Okay. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back the sword, the hand rather, that held out his javelin until he destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of the city as the Lord had instructed them. So here we have the destruction of Jericho was a little vanilla in the way it was described. But this is very detailed, and it will even get more graphic. Because God is wanting them to see that the whole land of Canaan is corrupt, is evil, we have to destroy it. And so that's why he called for this destruction. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. So I want you to look at one word, verse 26. For Joshua did not draw the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. So what do y'all think the word for destroyed there is? Harim? Yeah, it's not Kareem, Kareem. It's not Shareem, Shareem. We were all confused. It is Harim, Harim. Yeah, we're going to have... where's Jessica at? We're going to have Jessica start interpreting. Someone say, how much Hebrew do you know? I know one Hebrew, and it's Jessica Mueller. She's the only Jewish person I know. So we have Jessica do interpretation of words for us. Can you do that? Come up here once in a while and pronounce a Hebrew word for us. So I might go to her and say, how do you pronounce that word? It's Harim Harim, and it's that word we've been talking about that means something that is destroyed, but in the process of destruction, it's devoted to God, right? It's something that was destroyed, but it's devoted to God. And so that's the word he uses here for Ai, that is destroyed, but notice they brought all the livestock and stuff out, and that now is devoted to the Lord. So that theme will come up a lot, and we'll go back to that again and again and again. So Joshua burned Ai, made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai on a tree, and he left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. And again, he keeps using the words to this day, which gives it that real-time effect. I do want you to, we don't have time to look at it this morning, but if you'll write down the following verses, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23, Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 through 23, and then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Galatians 3:13. Deuteronomy is where it talks about that anyone who's hung on a tree, they should not be left there after sunset. They're to be taken down. And then Paul quotes that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. But this is an instant, I think, maybe the only instant I know in the Bible where we actually see this happening, where someone is hung on a tree. I don't remember if he hung the five Amorite kings on a tree or not. I think this is the only one where this actually happens, but they take him down before sunset according to the law of Moses. So all those pieces all kind of fit together. All right. How's everybody doing? Doing good? All right. Sweet. So let's talk about the second event on Mount Ebal. For those of you who love war stories, you can get to read a lot of those in the book of Joshua. So we're going to move away from the war stories just for the rest of the day. And let's talk about what happens on Mount Ebal. And this is kind of one of those overlooked stories, but it says so much about just the whole conquest of the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua, and about God being glorified through all this. And that's the whole purpose of this. So first of all, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Because guess what? This is something that they had been told to do a couple years before it ever happened. So Deuteronomy chapter 27, and the whole thing about Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, is in chapter 27 and 28. We're not going to read all that. You can use it as a reference later on, but I want you to, let's read the first part, Deuteronomy chapter 27, starting in verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you've crossed the Jordan into the land that your Lord God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." Now, when he says, write all the words of the law, there's some discussion among biblical scholars about what exactly he meant. Did he mean all 360 laws, which would have been a lot of rocks, a lot of plaster? Or did he mean just the Ten Commandments, the heart of the law? It's kind of discussion about that. We really don't know for sure, but just so you know. He says, write on them. Oh, okay, we talked about all the words of the law. Verse 4, "And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon it. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of these laws on these stones you have set up." Then Moses said to the priests who are Levites and to all Israel, "Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God." I did not highlight that. We need to highlight that. That is sweet. You see that? He says, "You have now become the people of the Lord your God." Wow. "Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you." And then he goes and he gives some instructions. He says, verse 12, "When you cross the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Now, when you go back to Joshua chapter 8, this is exactly what happens. It's exactly what happens. Joshua goes, "Oh, that's right. We did this. Now we got to do something." And so on Mount Ebal, the covenant is renewed again. And we have building the altar. We'll talk about that quickly. And then we'll talk about praising the Lord, because those two things happen. So the covenant is renewed, and this is how it's renewed. "Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites," back in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. "He built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Lord of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens, citizens alike, with their elders, officials, judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal." And this is what it looked like. Oop. Not that. We'll get to that in a minute. So here, this is a picture of modern day Mount Ebal, which is here, and here is Mount Gerizim. And down below is a little town now. This is where Shechem is located. So half the tribes were here. Half the tribes were here. The guys on Mount Gerizim, I believe, were they the ones shouting down curses? Is that right? Yeah. And the guys on Mount Ebal were shouting blessings. And so you say, well, that's, wow, that's kind of far apart. Well, not when you think you got a million people here and a million people there. Yeah, you got a million people on each side, basically. So, can you imagine what that was like? I imagine all the people in Shechem are going, what is happening? You know, so, hold on, you know. Yeah, so they were, some half were shouting blessings, half were shouting curses. The blessings were blessings about prosperity. It's pretty cool. They were blessings about prosperity. The curses were words of despise and contempt. Words of despise and contempt. So, you got two sides to God, don't we? God blesses us, but God despises and He holds in contempt wickedness. And so they were shouting blessings and curses. It says, afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as is written in the book of the law. So they have obviously a copy of the book of the law. And that's why some think that he had written down the entire law on these stones and he was simply reading them from them. We don't know for sure, but possibly that was the thing. And so he read the entire book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. And so this is quite an impressive picture, but I think, we're going to have to wrap it up here, but I think what's incredible about it is that they've won this great victory, but what do they stop and do? They stop and praise the Lord. There's a great lesson in there. God's going to give you great victories in your life. He's going to do the most amazing things. And when that happens, always stop and praise the Lord. Amen. You don't have to have a 20-minute time of praise. You know, you don't have to do something, oh, I got it. No, don't. Just stop and say, thank you. Holy Father, I praise you for what you've done in my life. And give him the glory and the honor. And God will continue to provide victories for your life. And so, what do we got to do? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go get your children. All right, you're dismissed.